time to Matthew chapter 5. As I said before, we're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just said that he came to fulfill the law, but not an iota or a dot will pass away from the law. That instead of relaxing the law, rather we are to teach the law and seek to uphold it. So the next few weeks, Jesus is going to be bringing us back to the law, particularly the second table of the law, dealing with our relationship with fellow man. And today we are going to be dealing with anger. Our Jesus is going to be dealing with anger here. So Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And that's as far as reading here in Matthew 5. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you get angry? Now, granted, there are various kinds of anger. There is the explosive anger that seems to come out of nowhere. There is the cool, simmering anger that remains just below the surface. But I think it's safe to say that many, if not all of us here, have various forms of anger issues. Where men tend to be more visibly angry, women tend to be more internally angry with a silent treatment or catty. Even our children are known to throw temper tantrums. The fact is, whatever gender we are and whatever age we are, we struggle, all of us struggle with various forms of anger, how to respond, how to deal with our anger. But since we all, at our various times in our lives, stages in our lives, still face anger issues, we have learned to justify our anger or to make excuses for it. But today, Jesus Christ is going to take us by the hand, bring us back to the law, and apply the law to us in such a way that it leaves us all without an excuse. But it also reminds us and encourages us that there is hope for us. That because we are reconciled to God through Christ, we can, by the Spirit, be reconciled to each other. Jesus Christ is not saying, well, you guys all have anger issues, and that's just the way it is, and there's no good news. There's no possibility of reformation. As God's people, remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount told to the disciples. Anger issue is not just a problem for the world, it is a problem for the church. So Jesus Christ is going to expose the depth of the law and use the sword of the Spirit to pierce to the very innermost being, applied to our very motivations. Jesus begins in verse 21 by saying, you have heard that it was said of those of old. Jesus is going to be building upon what would be called a common knowledge, what was the word on the street of that day, if you will. He's going to take the common knowledge of that day and build upon it and apply it in a way that even those living that day did not do. He's going to compare and contrast what was the common wisdom with the full application of the law. Jesus Christ is not minimizing the law. He's not softening the law. He's sharpening the sword and sticking it deeper to show the full application of the law, to expose our sin and misery, but also to remind us, to show us where we are to begin when it comes in our reformation, in our being renewed in the image of Christ. So we're going to be considering this theme. Jesus Christ reveals the danger of anger so that we might pursue reconciled lives. He's exposing the danger of anger so that we might pursue reconciled lives. We begin then in our first point where Jesus shows us where murder starts. If the sixth commandment reads, "You shall not murder," where does this desire for murder come from? It's not that murdering just happens all by itself. There is a heart sin that leads to murder. In verse 22, Jesus says, murder starts in the heart. Before there is murder of the hand, there is murder in the heart. Jesus says that murder starts with a heart of anger, but not only does murder start in the heart, Jesus says that actually in your heart you murder. Heart sins are murder. Anger in the heart, Jesus says, is actually murder. Before you actually shed someone's blood, we all commit murder in our hearts. Anger is murder in seed form. You'll remember this from Lord's Day 40 a few weeks back. By forbidding murder, the Catechism says, Jesus is teaching us that he hates the root of murder, which is envy, hatred, and anger. The Catechism goes on by saying, in God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. So anger in the heart is murder in disguise. Jesus is making it clear that brooding inward hostility, anger, hatred, these are all forms of murder. So one of the first applications is simply this. If murder starts in the heart, and Jesus says that we murder with our hearts before we do or say anything, we need to reflect on murder that lives within. Remember when Cain killed his brother Abel? The Lord rebuked Cain and said, "Sin is crouching at your door. You must master it, or it will master you." If you don't learn to deal with anger in your heart, it will grow, it will spread, and it will set your entire life on fire. But Jesus continues, not only is anger a heart issue, anger manifests itself in your words. Verse 22, "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." Whoever insults, whoever calls his brother a fool. So not only is Jesus saying the anger that dwells in our hearts, not only is that murder, but what we do with our words, what we say with our mouth, what springs forth from our lips is also murder. So here Jesus is saying the sins of gossip, slander, backbiting, using your words as daggers, the poison of asps springing forth from our tongues, that also is murder. Because our words are often the clearest glimpse into our heart. When we are angry, we tend to say what we're actually thinking. I know sometimes in our lives, and we get angry and we say something without thinking, and later on we say, "Well, I didn't really mean that." Yes, you did. Your anger caused your heart to be unchecked and spring forth. Spew forth what's already there. So we shouldn't say when we say something that we shouldn't say, and we know we shouldn't have said, "Well, I didn't really mean that. I was just angry." You really meant it, and that's why you said it. Anger just moved you to say what you were actually already thinking. So when you call someone a fool or you curse someone's name, you are simply proving what's already in your heart. That's murder. We read this earlier from James 3. The tongue is a small member of the body, but it packs a powerful punch. It is a flame, a restless evil that sets the whole course of your life on fire. Your tongue is a unruly, restless evil. Very few have tamed their tongue. So Jesus Christ is saying that if you want to deal with anger, to get at the heart, we have to start with the words. Right? Working backwards, we have to bridle our tongue, and we have to change our heart. We have to change how we think. Our speech is rather to be seasoned with salt and full of grace, not filled with a poison of anger, bitterness, backbiting. So to take us full circle, where do angry words come from? Angry words come from a heart that is filled with murder. James 4, verse 1 puts it like this. What causes fights and quarrels? Why do people quarrel? Why do people argue? Why do they have shouting matches? James 4 says, it is your passions and desires that are at war within you. There is a spiritual battle taking place in your heart, and the outworking of that is evident in how you speak. You want, you crave, but you don't get what you want. Therefore, your heart wishes to harm the one who is not giving you what you want. And that's why you murder with your words. Curse, criticize, and condemn. Gossip, lie, and slander. This comes from a heart that has desires that are not being met. They come from a desperately evil heart where hatred, anger, envy, and animosity dwell. So Jesus Christ is taking us by the hand, bringing us back to the law, and saying the first application of the law is incredibly deep and incredibly expansive. No one gets off the hook here. Everyone has sins of the heart, sins of the speech that need to be identified, hated, and fled from. Anger is not just an issue in the world. Anger is not just an issue on the streets of Chicago where people do drive-by shootings. I think this past week there was a road rage where this kid was shot for a minor traffic accident. Why do those things happen out there? Well, the answer is found in your own heart. Right? The seed form is right here. We all have to be careful. We all have to be on guard. The root of anger must be pulled out and replaced with love, as we're going to see in our third point. So the conclusion of the first point is that we need to evaluate our hearts. We need to evaluate our speech. Seeing anger as the seed from which murder springs forth. But Jesus is not done yet. Not only has Jesus brought to bear the law upon our heart and our words, in our second point, Jesus is going to drive home the seriousness of our anger. Because unfortunately, brothers and sisters, anger has become an acceptable sin in our lives. Anger has become an acceptable sin. Since we all fall short in this area, we rationalize it, we make excuses for it. You get into a shouting match with someone and your default position is, well, you made me do this. You provoked me. You made me angry. We shift the blame. My anger is a response to you or to your actions. Or we justify it. Well, I get angry because I'm just a very passionate person. We make excuses. But we need to ask ourselves the question, is our anger justified? Are we righteous in our anger? Have we responded to the situation appropriately? Am I angry because God's law has been transgressed? Am I jealous for the worship and honor of the holy God? Or am I angry because someone is not giving me what I want? Ephesians 4 puts it like this: in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down. Don't hold on to your anger. Because anger is a dangerous thing. It quickly grows out of control, and it consumes your life and sets your life on fire. The fact is, words are much more serious than we think. In your anger, do not say things which are murderous. Jesus makes this very clear in our verses. Starting at the end of verse 21, whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But Jesus continues in verse 22 that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother is liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you don't think anger is a big deal, and if you don't think angry words are not all that serious, Jesus says this: if you get angry and you say hurtful words in your anger, you are liable. You are liable. Liable for what? Liable to hell. Jesus can't be any more serious here. He can't impress upon us any more the seriousness of our anger and the seriousness of hurtful words. If you don't control your anger, if you don't kill anger in your heart, and if you allow your words to spew forth, Jesus says you are liable to hell itself. If you let anger run wild and you curse others, you're liable to judgment. If you curse others in your anger, you are sinning. Seriously. Words here are much more serious than we think. The sins of speech are quite damning. Now, children, we've all heard this phrase before: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hear me. But Jesus is flipping it on its head by saying, not only can your words hurt others, what you say actually hurts you. You are liable for, you will be held accountable for the words you speak. Not only do we tear down people with our words, committing murder with our words, Jesus is saying you are liable to hell itself by the words that you say. You are liable. You will have to give an account for every word you spoke, including every word you said when you are angry. Speaking in anger is not a justification to say whatever you want. Jesus says you will be held liable for every single word that you spoke. Sinful speech makes you guilty before God. They're not insignificant. They need to be seen, confessed, and repented of. Borrowing from James 3, sinful speech is set on fire with a hellfire and sets your whole life on fire. So those who speak words of anger are going around starting forest fires, burning not only others, but burning their own flesh. Everywhere you go, you leave a wake of ruin and destruction. Jesus is making it clear that God's people will hate this kind of speech. They will hate this destructive pattern of speaking, and they will guard their hearts against anger. Because who are we? Jesus Christ has set us free from the life of constant conflict, strife, and hostility. We've been set free from being enslaved to the sinful flesh. As an emotion, God's people will not let anger control or rule their lives. We've been set free from the kingdom of Satan. We are not slaves in his kingdom anymore. Who is the devil? He's the father of lies, of deceitful speech. We're not in his kingdom anymore. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So instead of being overwhelmed and overcome by desire and emotion, instead of allowing anger to rule our hearts and spew forth violent speech, rather we will learn to overcome evil with good, as Romans 12 says. Replacing angry words with grace-filled words. Replacing anger in our heart with love. And replacing hostility with reconciliation. That brings us to our last point. What does overcoming evil look like? Well, Jesus concludes this section by pointing out the need for reconciliation. As peacemakers, we will seek to live at peace with all men. As much as depends on us, living at peace with all men. Verse 24 puts it like this. We'll start at verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So if we're following the development that Jesus is making here, he's saying anger in the heart is murder. Sinful speech displays anger that's living in your heart. The solution is seek reconciliation. Reconciliation manifests itself in what you say, in what you do, and in how you think. Now, there are four parts in reconciliation that Jesus Christ makes clear. Four parts. First, in order for reconciliation to take place, you have to acknowledge and admit that you were wrong. You acknowledge and you admit that you are wrong. I've done something to offend my brother. That's what Jesus says. If it's brought to mind that you did something to offend your brother, you have to see it and acknowledge it. Second, you need to go to your brother and ask for forgiveness. You go to the one that you offended and you say, I am sorry for what I did. I've done something to offend you. I repent. I confess my sin. The third thing is you make restitution. Jesus says, come to terms. So if you've stolen something from your brother, you restore that which you have stolen. Well, how does that work with your words? How do you make restitution with your words? Well, restitution with your words mean, first of all, you stop telling lies. You stop speaking in anger. And second, you seek to defend your neighbor's good name with your words. You use your words to build others up. Stop doing evil and start doing good. Seek to undo the evil, the harm that you have done, by doing good with your words. That's the third part of making restitution. And then fourthly, you are to do this quickly. You are to do this without delay. Jesus says this in verse 24. If you're going to the temple and you're going to offer a sacrifice, first go and be reconciled. Leave your gift there. First go and be reconciled. Seek peace with your brother. And then bring your sacrifice. It must be done quickly, without delay. So the four steps put before us are this. Reconciliation is admitting you're wrong, asking for forgiveness, making restitution, and doing it quickly. Come to terms quickly, verse 25 says. Now remember here, Jesus is dealing with interchurch dynamics. He is dealing with a brother who sins against another brother. And it is assumed that both parties are going to be eager for reconciliation. The illustration given by Jesus is that you'll be so desirous of seeking restoration that you will seek this restoration before you offer a sacrifice. Now, in our day, we're going to the temple, we're not making sacrifices, but we could say it's kind of like going to church. Before you go to worship, if you know you have sinned against someone else, make a phone call and seek reconciliation before you go to church. One of the reasons we have a preparatory service before we celebrate the Lord's Supper is so that you have a week to reflect, to meditate. Have I sinned against anyone that I need to call, that I need to repent to, confessing to? Have I sinned against a brother that I need to be restored to before I come to the Lord's Supper? Have I offended someone at church? Have I sinned against someone at church? Then go and seek that person out. Refusing reconciliation brings disharmony to the church and is hypocritical for God's people. God's people will never say, "I refuse to forgive this person." Refusing reconciliation is hypocritical. If God has forgiven you, will you not also forgive your brother? Can we say that we hate our neighbor and love our God? That's impossible. You cannot hate your brother and love God at the same time. Can you glorify God with your speech and curse God with that same mouth? That doesn't work. You can't do this. So the ceremonies and church services that we all participate in do not negate the need for restitution and reconciliation. And put here in the context of murder, Jesus is saying that the best way to avoid murder in action is to cut out anger. The best way to cut out anger is seeking to be reconciled. So if the opposite here, Jesus is saying, if you want to avoid committing murder, being angry with your speech, then the opposite is loving your neighbor and seeking restoration. Living in peace with all men. Since we've been reconciled to God through Christ, we are to seek reconciliation with fellow man. Now, this principle of reconciliation applies to everyone in their personal responsibility. Romans 12 says, "As much as depends on you, live at peace with all men." As much as depends on you. If someone refuses to forgive you, you still must go and ask. And if you are committed to reconciliation, your life must match your confession. You can't ask for forgiveness and continue to do the thing that you're asking for forgiveness for. A life change is proof of sorrow. Words can be empty promises. Your life has to match the change that you profess. But I want to say again that Jesus is focusing on your personal actions. You can't dictate how other people respond. Matthew 5 says, if you have sinned against your brother, you are the one who is to go to them and seek reconciliation. The flip side in Matthew 18 is, if someone has sinned against you, you are the one who has to go to them and confront them in the hope that they'll repent. So put these two together. If you sin against someone, who is responsible to make the first step? You are. You go to them. If someone has sinned against you, who's responsible to take the first step? You are. You're responsible. You're not going to sit back and wait, "Well, he sinned against me, and I'm going to sit back here and wait." No. You're responsible. If you have sinned against someone, or someone sins against you, in the context of the church, you are committed to reconciliation, and you pursue it. So the beauty of the Christian life is this. If you are the sinner or you are the one sinned against, you are the one who goes first. That's how committed you must be to reconciliation. If you are sinned against or the one who is sinning, you have a responsibility to confront the sin, looking for reconciliation and repentance. Dealing with the issues one-on-one before it festers and spreads and sets a person's life on fire. Spirit of unity and the bond of peace within the context of the church must be preserved and defended. Now, to be clear, full and complete reconciliation doesn't mean we return to normal and act like nothing happened. Sometimes there are consequences. Sometimes trust needs to be rebuilt over time. But reconciliation does mean forgiveness. I'm no longer going to hold this over your head. Yes, I'm going to expect that you're going to change your life to reflect what you are saying, but I'm committed to forgiving others because God has graciously forgiven me. By your fruit you are known, and by your words the state of your heart is made clear. So I ask, what do your words say about your heart? If your words are full of anger, violence, gossip, slander, then your heart is dark. It's filled with hatred, anger. It's living in your heart. That's why you speak that way. But if your words are words of reconciliation, repentance when you're wrong, going to others and seeking their repentance when they sin against you, if you are looking to see reconciliation in your life and others reconciled to God, if that's the kind of words that you speak, then love is in your heart as the Spirit makes his home known there. To conclude, the short passage here in Matthew 5 is teaching us how our words are to reflect what lives in our hearts. Sins are to be seen, confessed, and repented of, and put to death. A reformation of life is seen in what you think, how you speak, and how you behave. Jesus Christ reveals the danger of anger so that we might pursue reconciled lives. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we are struck by its depth. We are struck by how piercing your word is. And we once again today confess our sins of speech and our sins of the heart. Oh Lord, change our hearts so that we would love you and love our neighbor better, and that this love for our neighbor would manifest itself in how we speak. Instead of speaking angry words, that we would speak words of reconciliation and peace. That we would ask for forgiveness when we sin, and offer forgiveness when sinned against. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.